It's good to see each of you this morning. We have some that are visiting with us. It's good to see you. We invite you to come back and be with us as a part of our worship period each time we meet. We're studying in our Sunday morning class in the auditorium the book of Galatians, just now beginning that book. Had an introduction to it this morning, and on Wednesday evening at 7, we're studying in the book of Acts. So we think that these studies are essential to us as Christians to, even though we've studied them in the past, to restudy them, to think them through again, and to get God's Word into our hearts and into our minds. The subject I've chosen this morning is one that has nothing to do with doctrinal issues. Really has nothing to do with like the Beatitudes or attitudes, but there, we have many, many problems in our country today. And a lot of them are moral problems. What people are doing because they're not paying attention to God's Word. Without a standard, where will this country, where will this world wind up? The Apostle Paul spoke of some of these things in the first century. You know, initially as the gospel was being spread in the book of Acts, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they preached the gospel. They preached the good news of Jesus' life and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And after the book of Acts, we have a number of letters written to those churches that were established or individuals. And many of those letters dealt with some of the problems that folks were having in their lives. So these were personal problems that they were having, and they have application to us today. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 is the first scripture reading this morning. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Timothy was a young gospel preacher. At least Paul called him his son in the faith. I'm not sure how old Titus was, but I look at Titus as kind of a protege of Paul being his mentor because of the way in which he writes him and he sends him forth to preach. But in verses 11 through 14, he's talking about some things for Titus to teach. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify himself unto himself a peculiar people, a particular people, zealous of good works. Again, the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and in that second letter to the church at Corinth, he dealt with some problems there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read verse 17. Chapter 6, along verse 18, then chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then again, one more group of scriptures before we get into some other some of my comments. Look at the book of Philippians. This was a church that Paul felt very close to, one of his prison epistles. And in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, and we'll go down to the first part of 16, so if I remember to quit there. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast or holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul was concerned when he wrote these various churches that the foundation that he laid, though sufficient to them, would not maintain them if they would find themselves weak. And we find ourselves in a little bit different world today than we did when I was growing up. I think we can all say that. Things are going faster. Folks can get into more trouble quicker. Young people can get into more trouble quicker. Older people can get into more trouble. Elders and deacons and preachers can get into more trouble quicker. We're on the internet now. We hear the results a lot of times of folks misusing the internet. I think it would be true to say we live in a world of gross immorality. Folks are not willing to use any standard for their morals. You'll read every once in a while an editorial in the Tennessee, and the individuals would say, "Well, I'm not a Christian, or I don't believe in God, and yet I have a standard of moral." Well, what standard? You know, it changes with the with their age, it changes with their thoughts, their thought patterns. The evidence of this immorality can be seen probably quite a bit in the breakdown of the American home. A lot of times we are not taking our marriage vows as strong as we should. Some are taking them very lightly. I ran across something that somebody quoted from Jimmy Allen. Actually, it was a personal experience of his. Jimmy Allen's not sure he's still alive now, but he was a preacher, evangelist, and he reported that in a large city in which he lived, that in one year, and now the church was strong there, so a lot of members of the church in that town, but he told this individual that within one year's time, 29 deacons, 6 elders, 7 preachers came to him asking him to secure divorces from their companions. This is really, it's an epidemic. Of course, now we've got the situation, we've gone beyond Brother Allen's time, where a good percentage of folks are not even bothering to get the marriage certificate. A lot of folks, even as they get older, we're not immune. The church out in Texas found, as they were going around visiting former members, that some of them were living together without the benefit of marriage. Their response, and some of you can understand possible problems with Social Security, Medicaid, those type problems. Because of financial reasons, they were disobeying the Word of God. And these were members of the church. These were individuals who should have known better. These were individuals who had been taught by their mamas and their daddies, their teachers, and studied it. That's why I always encourage folks to come to our Bible classes. We banter back and forth in our Bible classes. If something is not understood, we get it kind of hashed out at that point. And there's nothing that can substitute for knowledge or personal knowledge of God's Word. It's not enough that the preacher is able to read his notes or read the verses from the Bible or quote verses or the elders are or deacons are or teachers. But we each need to be tuned in to God's Word. In the last several years, I think we've seen the market for pornographic material, especially on the Internet. In fact, they've got some programs now that are totally dedicated to catching people. And boy, they catch some mighty unusual people in some of those stings. Some of the people you wouldn't expect to be there. Also, they're catching people here in the city of Nashville with stings and finding perversion, sexual perversion going on, and they catch it. Prostitution. They're catching the Johns, not just the women, but the men, and putting their names in the paper. Some places putting them on the internet. And some of these were religious people that are mentioned in there, pointed out a time or two to me that, you know, I know that that man. I know that man. I think additional evidence of the downward trend of the morals of our country is seen in the widespread use of alcohol. You know, we got a lot of things going on now to curb the use of tobacco. I believe that the individuals or the companies that make alcohol have got stronger lobbies than tobacco companies these days. Because we have a lot of DUIs. We have a lot of people getting killed. We had an illegal immigrant not too long ago that ran into somebody, killed two people. Well, that was not caused because he was an illegal immigrant. He was drunk. He was drunk. He was responsible for calling it addiction. And perhaps it becomes an addiction. But there is a point initially where there's a way of escape. Don't drink that first drink. That's really what my mama told me, even though my daddy at the time was drinking. And that was one reason I never. In fact, he had me take a little drink of beer one time. That's the messiest, lousiest taste I ever tasted. I didn't want it anymore. And he would probably have been written up on abuse now if he'd done that. But a fellow named Arnold Tonboy, historian. Some of these historians can back off and look at civilization or look at the country. And we read in the Gospel Advocate sometime that as these preachers or these writers are able to kind of back off and look at the big picture. He said this some time ago. He said, in this book called Civilization on Trial. Said out of 21 civilizations preceding this one, 19 of them were destroyed by a mixture of atheism, materialism, socialism, and alcoholism. Later, this particular historian, Toynbee, was asked if he changed his mind as to the direction about Western civilization and its prospects. And he said this, well, only this, that it looks as if the number one enemy of the American way of life is drunkenness. If you people continue the present increase of drunkenness, nothing can save you from destruction. Now, I didn't say that. Toynbee said it, and it was quoted by Shelley, Rubicelli, and young people make moral decisions. When you add the juvenile delinquency, the lack of respect in the home, the lack of respect in our schools, the lack of respect to police officers, whether it's young individuals or some of us who are older. Paul could well have been speaking of the current conditions when he wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll flip there just to give you a chance to turn. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is not all doom and gloom for those of us who believe in Christ, who believe in God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul wrote, and God's Word says, with every temptation we have, there's a way of escape. So as I bring these facts to us and encourage us about these things, we need to realize that God has given us an out when we're tempted. And I don't know what the person is thinking about when they fall to the temptation. There is that out. And we're going to fall. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we got a way back to God. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, God's Word says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money. No, we don't have anybody like that in the world today at the top of any corporations or in government. That was supposed to be funny. But anyway, because they are there, not really funny. Men should be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, the writer says. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We watch who we involve ourselves with. Well, what can the church do? Is there anything in the Bible that suggests? As individuals, we can find that way of escape and not yield to that temptation. Many years ago, David was prompted to ask the question in Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I think we could say that the foundation of many institutions are being destroyed in this country. In a day when the moral foundations of our country and our world are being destroyed, we could well ask the question, what is it the church can do? What is it that I can do? You know, as I was thinking about this, I wrote down some things. Well, perhaps we could give up. It's too big a task to try to help and try to turn the tide, stem the tide of immorality. We could say, what's the use? I'm just one. It's none of my affair. I mean, all that stuff's going on in government. They need to clean out their own houses. And I'm just one vote. Well, I could say, what can I do in my life to help? What is it that I can do? We found out in a lot of elections and a lot of situations, what one individual thinks has a great deal to do with the outcome of an election or outcome of a particular thing, maybe in a community. Some things that the church can do, we can do as individuals. Number one, we need to avoid the danger of conforming. Avoid the danger of conformity. Like keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Smiths, keeping up with kinfolks. In Romans 12 and verse 2, I have in my notes, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, there's a different form there. Not conform, not to be like the world, but to be changed from what the world is, changed from what we once were. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? We renew it through a study of God's Word. We renew it through prayer. Am I doing enough renewing to stay in a right relationship with God? Is that one area that I'm relaxing too much? Is that one area that I'm deficient in? I say, oh, what can we do? And yet, am I reading the Bible as I ought to be reading it? Am I studying God's Word? Am I praying to God? We believe that prayer changes things and then we forget to pray. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. After all, that's what we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged by the will of God. We're going to be judged by God's Word. Now, I could raise my hand at the judgment. You know, God, I never saw that in the Bible anywhere. My preacher never did say anything about that. No, I did that, but the elders never did bring it to my attention. The teacher taught on that letter, but he did not ever point it out as being serious. We as Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. John 17, verse 15. One fellow had this illustration. I'll get a little water here first. He said, safety exists as long as the ship is in the water. But danger is present when the water gets in the ship. I mean, we be in the world, and we exist in the world, we live in the world, but when the world gets into our lives, there's danger. Red flag ought to go up. Having been brought out of the world, Paul referred to Christians at various churches as saints, set apart. We've been set apart to serve God, to worship God. Peter said of Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, "You're a chosen generation," or "a chosen nation," I believe one translation says. "A royal priesthood," says, "you're a holy nation, a peculiar people," or "a people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We need to avoid the dangers of conformity. Second, we need to maintain purity. We need to maintain a proper example. Remember, Paul wrote Timothy, and he told him to keep himself pure. He told him that he was an example to the believers, and he needed to know that. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, he talked about salt, then he talked about light. Matthew 5, verse 13, I'll turn with you. A lot of these are right down in my notes, and because sometimes I can't get there fast. But chapter 5, verse 13, Sermon on the Mount. "You're the salt of the earth." Jesus is speaking to His disciples, His apostles, and to a multitude of people there who may become Christians, who may become followers. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salty? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men." He said we as Christians can have a preserving effect on other people, a good influence. But he said to have a bad influence is not wanted. Verse 14. Then he says, "You're the light of the world. You set a city upon a hill, it can be seen. You can't hide it." 15. "Neither do men light a bushel and put it under a bushel." Light a candle, rather, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. "And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Again, to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, probably a church that had many difficulties. But he was seeking to influence them to think about their influence, to think about how they were to create an atmosphere to preach Christ in that area, for other Christians, for other individuals to come to Christ. And to those Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, very interesting thing he says, "Ye are our epistle." He wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. Epistle's a letter. He said, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Known and read of all men. We as individuals who profess belief in Christ need to be sure that our worship of God, that our service to God is not a pretense. It's not a pretense. We need to be sure that we're not here trying to fool God. We're not here just because we want to partake of the Lord's Supper, although that is important. The psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth," let me speak right, "and let the meditation of my heart," let me think right, "be acceptable in thy sight, and therefore let me do right." The church's attitude toward immorality should be that we can have an influence like a little leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible says. So our attitude, our motives, our thoughts, our deeds, our actions should be pure. What can the church do regarding immorality? First of all, we can avoid the danger of conformity, not allow it to gain control of us, or our congregation. And number three, and this will be our last point in our lesson today, we need to take a firm stand against sin. Sin is sin no matter what it is. Sin is sin. Take a firm stand against things that are evil. We cannot sit along the sidelines and say it's up to somebody else to take a stand against that. We must know what the Bible says, and we must take a firm stand upon what the Bible says. When we're talking to someone and they express this or that and the other, you say, well, I believe what God said in His Word, and then read it to them or quote it. So we cannot, as God's people, remain anonymous in our stand against particular evils. We need to be known for our strong biblical stand on morality. Stand against divorce and remarriage. Stand against drunkenness. Stand against pornography. Stand against sexual permissiveness, sexual perversion. We got all this stuff going on in our country now, and there are a lot of religious people supposedly in the state of Tennessee and in the, quote, Bible Belt. But there are a lot of things getting done by a minority of people that ought not be so. And I'm not saying that the majority ought to take control of the minority to the detriment of the minority. But we need to be sure that people don't throw something over us or at us that is just not what God would have. You know, we spoke last week how God is with the nation. God has created all of us. All the nations that exist because God wants them to exist. God permits them to exist. Position of the church on moral issues should be reflected from the pulpit. Should be reflected by our elders, our deacons, by our teachers, by our members. And I read some time ago that the internet has captured the hearts and the minds and the thoughts of a lot of people in the area of pornography. And we're not immune to it. Because I've heard that those who believe in Christ are nevertheless, or profess belief in Christ, are nevertheless allowing the internet, allowing that pornography to take over their lives, take over their time, take over their energies. James said, pure religion, undefiled before God, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and sometimes we stop there. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, when we, those of us who visited the eastern seaboard, those hurricanes and strong storms that Brother Joe takes to Florida, brings to Florida whenever he visits. But our eastern seaboard is eroding, isn't it? There's less and less land there. It's eroding all the way from Maine to Florida. And the trends of time seem to erode our moral and our ethical and our spiritual foundations. And sometimes erosion is not noticed because it's little by little. And then suddenly, you see, I know people build houses out in California. They build them on a hill. Why? I've seen too many of those on TV slide into the ocean or slide down the hill. Well, it just doesn't look like it's going to happen. It just doesn't look like it's going to happen. But little by little by little, and then a hard storm comes and their house is gone. Foundation is destroyed. As those around us seek to conform their all lives to evil, they don't make an attempt to transform themselves. The church needs to continue to transform their lives, our lives, by renewing our mind. Those who continue to fall for impurity, the church must stand for that which is pure. those that are around us that are tossed this way and tossed that way by sin, by gross immorality, we need to take a firm stand against sin. I ran across this poem entitled, Not in Vain Have Been I. We'll close. If this bit of earth may be stronger for the strength I bring, sweeter for the songs I sing, happier for the path that I tread, lighter for the light I shed, richer for the gifts I give, purer for the life I live, nobler for the death I die, not in vain have been I. For those here this morning who are not Christians, why not avail yourself of this opportunity to come to Christ? You've studied on your own or studied with someone and you realize that without Christ you're lost. Why not come to Christ today? Believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, making that confession before this group, repenting of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. As a Christian, if you desire to rededicate your life to Christ, if you need our prayers on your behalf, whatever you need, would you come as we stand? As we stand.